It's Christmas Day this week. I want to bring to your minds, words that are particularly relevant for this holiday. Because it's so very easy to lose perspective at this time of year, with all of the activities, all of the travelling, and the cooking, and the wrapping, and the shopping, and the preparing. It's easy to forget the simplicity and the beauty of what we're supposed to be remembering. It's easy to fall into the trap of doing a whole lot of things at Christmas time and fulfilling a whole lot of expectations that really have very little to do with Christ Jesus. That's why this morning we want to stop. We want to come aside from the hustle and the bustle. And it's my pleasure this morning to bring to you some words found in John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a simple verse in many respects that even the youngest child can understand something of this morning. But yet, this verse is one that the greatest minds haven't even begun to plumb the depths of. It's a wonderful verse. It lifts our eyes off lesser things, and it invites us to join with the shepherds and the wise men and the angels in worshipping the baby Jesus in a manger. But it does even more than that, because it lifts our eyes far above the manger, far above earth itself, and it gives us a view of Christmas from heaven. And that's our theme this morning. A view of Christmas from heaven. And there are four things we want to consider. Let us think, firstly, who the Word is. Who the Word is. In this verse, John says, the Word became flesh. Now, who or what is this Word? Well, he's taking us back to verses 1 and 2 in the chapter. Look at them with me, John 1, verses 1 and 2. He writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He's describing someone who is pre-existent. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Already in the beginning, this Word existed. Someone who was there from before all time, pre-existent. Further, he tells us the Word was distinct from God. He uses the word, he was with God. So he's alongside God. So the everlasting Word is distinct from God. But yet, John also tells us that the everlasting Word was God Himself. The Word was God. And without going into a Greek lesson, the order of the words here, it emphasizes the word God here at the end of verse 1. The Word was God. The Word was God Himself. So who is this Word? Well, it's someone who existed before all things. Someone who's distinct from God, but yet he's also God at the same time. All that God is, this Word is. This Word is all of God, and yet he's distinct from God. And these are profound mysteries this morning. But we can identify, can't we, who the Word is. The Word is the name that John uses to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He's the one who existed from before all times. who is distinct from his Father, but yet he's also God at the same time. John would go on, verse 3, he tells us that it was the Word, Jesus Christ, who was the one speaking back in Genesis. Verse 3, John says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So no doubt about it, the Word is God the Son, Jesus Christ. At Christmas time, we don't just come to celebrate the birth of one more baby. No, it's the Word we have in our minds. The very Word by which all things were made. The Word that was eternally with the Father and shared full deity with him. So then let's not have narrow and shallow thoughts of him. Let's have heaven's own perspective of his identity, who the Word is. But then secondly, we think, and we want to get into our verse in more detail now, the Word, what the Word became. We think secondly, what the Word became. John tells us, the Word became flesh. Christmas, friends, is the declaration that the Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh. Jesus added to himself a human nature and a human body. Theologians call it the incarnation. It's a difficult concept to understand. In the early church, there were many, many debates about what it really meant. But the Bible clearly teaches that the eternal Son of God added to himself humanity. That's what the Bible teaches. Perhaps an illustration will help. I don't think there's any illustration that can do this truth justice. But let's suppose that I owned an ant farm. Let's suppose I owned an ant farm, and for reasons known only to myself, I loved those ants more than anything else in all the world. Now, how could I communicate my love to those ants? Well, I could shout to them, "I love you." But I speak English, they speak ant, they wouldn't understand. I could write them a letter, but they couldn't read it. I could shrink down to their size, they wouldn't recognize me. But if I had supernatural powers, there could be one thing I could do. I could take on the form of an ant. I could be born as an ant. I could live as an ant. I could communicate as they do. And then I think I could find a way of saying, "I love you." Now, that's nowhere near the incarnation. The gap between man and ant is great, but the gap between God and man is infinite. But it perhaps helps to give an idea. God didn't just send a letter. He didn't just speak from heaven at times. He did the one thing we could all understand. God himself came down. He became a man. He entered the human race. He became just like us so that forever we might hear him say, "I love you." This was brought about, of course, by the virgin birth. The great Creator humbled himself. He was brought low. He entered into humanity through the womb of someone who at that time was a virgin, Mary. The infinite God took on the form of a tiny baby boy. The Word became flesh. Now let me say this clearly. The Son of God did not stop being God when he became man. He added manhood, but he didn't subtract deity or godness. He was fully God and he became fully man at the same time. The God-man. Now just ponder that for a moment. Have you ever thought about that before? This immensely deep union of divinity with humanity. Think about it. The almighty power of God now moving in a human arm. The love of God now beating in a human heart. The wisdom of God speaking from human lips. The mercy of God reaching forth with human hands. God was always a God of love, but when Christ came to the earth, love was wrapped in human flesh. Or to put it rather crudely, Jesus was God with skin on. He was placed in a manger made of wood, but he had created that tree from which the manger came from. Those wise men that came bearing gifts, he was the maker of those wise men. That star that guided and led the wise men, that baby had formed the star and had named that star. The animals surrounding his head, he had made. The angels that sang to the shepherds, he had made. He lay upon a tiny, secluded part of the earth, but he had made that entire earth itself and had hung it in space with his own hands. And the eternal Son of God became like one of us. The Word became flesh. And don't shortchange that statement. When John says the Word became flesh, he means the Word became flesh all the way. He took upon himself the same sort of body we have, yet without sin. And so we hear of him growing, and we hear of him sleeping, we hear of him hungry, we hear of him thirsty, we hear of him weary, we hear of him in pain, we hear of him weak, we hear of him weeping. He took to himself a true human body. And friends, the whole of your salvation lies upon these four words. The Word became flesh. So let's be filled this Christmas time with deep gratitude and thankfulness. This wonderful truth, it's so full of comfort for us. Since the Word became flesh, that means he can sympathize and empathize with all of your temptations and difficulties. I think there's a difference, I think, between sympathy and empathy. And maybe somebody could keep me right after. I think sympathy is feeling for somebody else, but empathy is you've been there and done that. You know what they're feeling like whenever you're empathizing with someone. Oh, we have a Savior who not only sympathizes, but he empathizes. He's been there. He's done it. He knows. There's such comfort in these words. The Word became flesh. So let's have heaven's perspective of Christmas this week. Think of what the Word became. He became flesh. So who the Word is, what the Word became. Thirdly, where the Word dwelt. Or where he lived, where the Word dwelt. Now, it would have been amazing enough if the Word, having become flesh, should then have chosen to isolate himself from sinful humanity. That would have been enough to praise and worship at this morning. Should he have come to the earth and dwelt apart from us, and so as not to contaminate himself with our sin. But no. Instead, we're told, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt where? He dwelt among us. Or more literally, he pitched his tent among us. It's the same word there used for the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was sometimes called the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. It was the divinely appointed meeting place between God and man, the tabernacle. And so in the same way, but in a much deeper sense, Jesus tabernacled. He made his dwelling among us. He's a living and breathing and moving tent of meeting, a place where God meets man. He came to us. He remained up close and personal with us. He walked as a man amongst men and women and boys and girls. He became personal and intimate with us. For 33 years, he rubbed shoulders with us. And this is something, friends, we need to be reminded of today. Because many people view God as being distant or far off. They believe that he's so coldly detached from humanity that he could never have any contact with us, let alone want to have contact. But friends, how far is that from the truth? He has not remained distant from us. He is not far away from us. No, he's chosen to bridge the gap. He's come to dwell among us, so that we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He made his dwelling with us. So friends, let's not live as if he's far away from us. Let's not worship as if we worship a far off, distant God. No, as we've been considering in Philippians 4 verse 5, we read, "The Lord is near." Because he became flesh and dwelt among us, God's near. He's not far from any of his people today. So, when we consider the tiny baby in a manger, let's be sure, friends, to consider him from heaven's perspective. He's the Word in human flesh who made his dwelling among us. He loved us so much that he pitched his tent among us so that he could redeem us and take us to be with him and his Father in glory forever. So where the Word dwelt. But then fourthly, and in the remainder of the verse, what the Word revealed. What the Word revealed. Let's read the text again. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John and his friends, they witnessed the glory of the Son of God. That's what the Word revealed. The glory of the Son of God. Do you remember his miracles? How his miracles displayed his glory. When he performed his first one, do you know his first miracle? Do you know it? Well, he turned the water into wine. John 2, verse 11. And John comments, this, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So his miracles, they displayed his glory. Well then, do you remember how Peter, James and John saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration in the most intimate way? For a little while, the curtain was pulled back, as it were, And they could see the glory that was there all the time, and it was displayed to them. We read about it in Matthew 17. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And then there was an even deeper sense in which his glory was displayed at the cross. Because when Judas went out to betray Jesus, Jesus said, John 13:31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." So when John and the disciples, when they saw Jesus willingly die and suffer on the cross, they were seeing his glory. Or as John puts it in this verse, the glory of the one and only. Or you might have only begotten there. The one and only. It means unique. The same word is used to refer to Isaac, Abraham's one and only son. Now, he was not Abraham's only son. Abraham had other sons. But Isaac was his unique son, the son of the promise. So this phrase, it's pointing to Christ's unique relationship with his Father. We're all sons and daughters of God the Father, but Christ is God's Son in a unique way, a way that no one else could ever be. The unique, one and only Son. And so what John and his friends witnessed was Christ's glory revealed. But that's not all the Word revealed. Because at the end of the verse, John tells us, the Word was full of grace and truth. He dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Now, just imagine how different things would have been had he been full of wrath and judgment. God could have chosen to come into human nature and body as a judge or an executioner. And all of us would have been found guilty and been sentenced to everlasting punishment. But he did not come into flesh that way. Instead, he's full of grace and truth. God's gracious to us, and he's true to himself. When Christ died, God was being true to himself, because sin had to be punished. But when Christ died, God was being gracious to us, because Christ bore the punishment, not us. And this is really, really good news, friends. The Word, the Son, who is God, became flesh to reveal a glory from the Father that is full of grace and truth. That's the message of Christmas. That's heaven's perspective of Christmas. Is it yours? Is it yours, friends? Do you have a need this Christmas time to regain a proper perspective? Does your vision of Christmas Day need to transcend the hustle and the bustle of the season? If you don't know God today, it's not because he hasn't gone to great lengths to reveal himself to you. It's not his fault. If you don't know the inner peace and the satisfaction that comes from knowing God, it's not because God hasn't made it possible. He has. It's because you haven't sought him through his Son. If you want to know God the Father, then you must go to the manger at Bethlehem. And you must behold his one and only Son, because that's who the Father reveals himself through. Full of grace and truth. Since he's full of grace and truth, friends, let us come to him without fear. Because he has grace to give, and he has it in abundance. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Or again in James 4, verse 6, "He gives us more grace." He gives us more grace. I invite you, friends, therefore, come boldly to him. He's full of it. Perhaps you think you need so much grace. Well, there's grace in Christ without measure. You can at this moment obtain all the grace that you need. Will you not come through the door and enter and take what you will? Here and now, believe in Jesus to the full. In the Old Testament, Israel, they had to go to the central tent to meet with God and to find help in their time of trouble. Well, friends, we have the Word made flesh, tabernacling among us. And in the person of Christ, who said, "I am with you always, to the end of the world," there is, in truth, all the grace you ever need. Will you not come to the well and drink? Receive of his fullness and go on your way rejoicing. Amen.